Has a child ever laughed at you when they were in trouble? They have to me. This is shockingly a more common occurrence than I realized. Say your kid or your child that you're watching or a kid in our church family here has done something that's worthy of a little sit down somehow, a little focused response. And you begin your most gracious possible response and, you know, sets the expectations that were perhaps ignored, reassurance of love, and they begin to laugh or giggle or act silly. You're not alone if you have experienced this. It's easy to think that they're blowing you off. They've done something wrong and they just don't care about it, and so it requires a more serious response so that they really take it seriously. Connected Families is a group that we're pulling from for a small group study a couple weeks after Easter on parenting, and they had a really great observation recently. They said, a child can feel frustrated and embarrassed at their mistake, anxious about how the confrontation or consequence will go. And those uncomfortable feelings can quickly morph into silliness. Silliness provides an effective way to escape the discomfort of it all and deflect embarrassment or consequences. Adults oftentimes have more developed ways of avoiding pain, sometimes, but that's not progress. Much of our own lives revolve around avoiding pain. Painful moments, painful or uncomfortable things. We say, reasonably, pain is bad. So by default, avoiding it, even unconsciously, is good. This is our culture. We all want to avoid pain. Physical, emotional, social. But we cannot follow Jesus without facing what's painful. Only through our pain is the life Jesus offers actually available to us. So today we'll look at the Samaritan woman at the well story, and here are the four things we're going to look at: pain management, pain ignorance, good physicians, and proper hydration. This is where we're headed. Pain management. Let's look at this briefly. The Samaritan woman is working hard to avoid pain. If there's one thing you know about this story, it's that she is there in the middle of the day for a particular reason, right? In the middle of the day, in a desert climate, you do not want to be out in the middle of the day getting water. Everybody else would be there during other times of the day because it's cooler. But she wanted to avoid everybody else. And so she goes in the hottest part of the day. Jesus later says, you've had five husbands and this other guy. We're unsure of her story. It's not colored in for us. But we can tell that it's painful. Even if she has gone through an extremely unfortunate series of events that she had nothing to do with, five husbands die in a row, and she needs shelter. That's a real kind of circumstance at the time. She still would have felt the pain of being a social outcast. But we do get the sense that some of her moral choices have also participated in her arriving here. By her own words, he told me everything that I've done. This is a painful situation, and she wanted to avoid it. Luke, I'm curious, did we get that picture up in there? No, we did not. All right, if you have been to the doctor's office or the hospital recently, you have seen a picture of a series of faces that go from green to red with a number underneath it, and they said, how is your pain? This is a pain chart, been used more and more recently. It's a 20th century development. We are so curious about pain. I've heard about some really brutal studies on pain. It's hard to quantify, but it has become medically easier to manage. over these last decades. Today, if you're not in one of the green faces, you know, pretty easy pain, that's called bad, and there needs to be a response. If there's any possibility of less pain, we need to do something about this. The risks are getting snowed out by medication, opioid addiction that we've seen in our culture, lawsuits on either side of the pain situation, right? Sue folks because they gave you too many medications. There are plenty of lawsuits because they didn't give enough medication. I was in too much pain. We don't know what to do with pain in our culture. But right now, we're all trying to avoid it. We run from pain because it feels like it's killing us. There's reasonable avoidance. Pain hurts. Have you ever been forced to deal with something because it hurts so much? Physically, I know we had at least one story of a kidney stone recently in this church. You're forced to deal with it, right? A broken marriage, it just isn't working anymore. You just can't seem to get on the same track. It's painful. Maybe a pornography addiction that you do not want to continue, but it's so painful because there's no way that you feel you can do anything about it. As part of our, you know, marker that we're in this culture of avoiding pain, a recent Barna study on pornography in the church came out. And plenty of folks, you know, there's one group of folks, significant, small but significant group, wind up saying, I'm comfortable with my level of usage of pornography. Praise the Lord that there has been a decrease in the amount of use of pornography. We should never be comfortable with it. It will always wreak destruction on yourself and others. But we want to manage the things that are painful to a manageable level rather than seek the full healing that's on the other side of it. It's reasonable to want the quickest possible solution to pain being managed. Whether it's physical or emotional, it feels like it's our undoing. And so we do what we can to manage it. But managed pain is not healed pain. And unhealed pain does not simply go away. So pain ignorance. Here's one caveat when we're in this conversation about pain. In this world, our physical bodies can be supernaturally healed. Not everybody will experience that. Some will. So we pray so that some will be healed, even though others may not. But everybody's body will eventually break down. That is not the full healing of our resurrected bodies, right? We can know a deep, soulful healing this side of the new heavens and the new earth that transitions right through. We can connect with that kind of healing. Jesus says in Mark's gospel in chapter 2, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. He's referring to himself as the physician who will bring the healing. And yet we do so much work to ignore our pain. And that work has such a cost. We put so much effort to it, and we come up with poor solutions. Our Samaritan woman, you know, the way that John talks about her, this is like a 101 course on avoiding something that's difficult, right? Evasive maneuvers. All right, this is impossible, Jesus, for you to be asking me to give you some water. Jews, Samaritans, we don't mix. Jesus pushes right through. Flattery, I see that you're a prophet. Well, you must know many things. Going on to evasive maneuver number 3, let's talk about a whole bunch of religious conversations. You seem interested in that. That should get you off the hook. She's doing so much work to avoid pain. And eventually, she gets to the point where she brings out her trump card. Well, the Messiah is coming one day. Let's just wait for the Messiah. He'll sort everything out. It's like kicking a goal into your own net, though, when Jesus is in front of you. Go call your husband. Now, she'd gotten to the point to where she wanted the living water. And then he puts his finger on the pain. It's not where he starts, but he doesn't avoid it. If we were talking evangelism techniques, we might say, well, just maybe hold off a little longer, right? Let her receive the living water, taste it for a little while, then press in on the pain. But he's the good physician. He knows that avoiding and minimizing pain is no kind of healing at all. And it's actually blocking her from receiving the healing and the living water that she wants. I try to tell my staff in vestry often enough that if there's some kind of an elephant in the room, poke the elephant. All right? If there's something going on that nobody's talking about, you have my not only permission, but great desire to poke the elephant in the room, because it takes a lot of effort to work ourselves around an elephant that is actually in the room. Imagine you were having a meeting and there is an elephant and their trunk is just splayed across the table and there's a certain scent in the air and there's a whole chunk of the room that you cannot go in. How much work does it take to have a normal meeting when there is actually an elephant in the room, even if nobody else is willing to talk about said elephant in the room? You might begin to say, maybe we don't need coffee at these meetings anymore because the trunk keeps lashing it to the floor and creating a mess. Same with our computers. Let's not bring our computers anymore. They're just getting crushed. Maybe the elephant has certain experiences that leave your clothes in a poor shape, so you're kind of dressing shabby a little bit, and it stinks, so let's wear a mask. All of a sudden, you have a meeting that is disconnected, uncaffeinated, you're wearing grubby clothes, and you can't hardly understand what each other's saying. I love the elephant in the room phrase. It's so evocative of how we try to avoid and avoid and avoid. But avoiding and minimizing something does not make it go away. It does teach us to learn patterns that are extremely unhelpful. What if her tactics had actually worked? They had worked for many years, apparently. She would have pushed away living water itself. Undoubtedly, she had pushed away so many others. And maybe she wasn't rude about it. Maybe she just had a sociable isolation, never really letting herself into the room. Because it just hurts too much to be known with this kind of a pain. Maybe she was some kind of a comfortable. Maybe she found some kind of equilibrium. But this effort to ignore the elephant in the room just keeps taking it out of her until she's alone, insulated, minimizing pain. Now notice, in not knowing what her full story is, John, as the author, doesn't actually clue us in to whether this is her fault or not. I feel like we tend to do two things with pain. Either it's something that somebody did not deserve, or it's something that somebody did deserve. That's not a great dichotomy, but we do it, don't we? John doesn't let us go there. Fault is not Jesus' purpose here. Life, healing, this side even of the new heavens and the new earth are Jesus' purpose. The well and the spring of water, this is a great, you know, so much in how John writes his gospel is left intentionally ambiguous. What are you really talking about here, John? This is a beautiful metaphor for the way that we need to keep coming back to quench our thirst for the kind of healing and reconciled life that we were created for. We constantly need to go back to the things that we have found that feel like they give us some version of relief from the pain or the hurt, whether we've caused it or just been a recipient of it. We find things, don't we, that insulate us from the pain of it, rather than receiving it and pushing through it for the healing that we need. And so we lug our bucket out to the well constantly for this water that's probably kind of stagnant. It's not great, a little bit muddy, but it does the job. It does quench our thirst until we need it again. And we lug our bucket back out there. It takes so much effort continuing to go back to the well, carrying our bucket. Everybody thirsts for healing, but only Jesus offers the release from the bucket. We want to say he gives us a better bucket. Like, oh, this one doesn't leak water as much. This one's a little bit lighter. That's great. We want to say Jesus is a part of our self-help plan. But we got to find a way to let go of the bucket and trust that Jesus is creating a spring of water in us. This spring is constantly flowing in and out of season. Whatever season it is that we're in, there is a spring of water, and we'll experience it differently depending on the season that we're in. If we're in a hard season, spring of water. If we're in a great, up, amazing season, spring of water, right? We don't have to go get more buckets in hard seasons. He's always there, quenching our thirst. We're so resilient and so amazing at coping with what comes our way. We're amazing at that. But Jesus doesn't want to just leave us to coping. He wants to receive our pain and bring healing in those places. It's only when we realize that we are all, in fact, the sick that need the physician, and that we are beyond our own abilities to heal ourselves, that we can receive the physician's healing work. So, good physicians. Good physicians do listen to the pain. Back to the pain scale. It's a problem if we don't feel at least a little bit of the pain in our bodies when there is something wrong. Any parents know the occasion when you have put your kid on Tylenol because they were super sick, and at some point you forget that they're on Tylenol and you just think they're better and you send them back to school, then they relapse. It's because the medicine is helping us to forget that they're actually still sick. If we don't listen to the pain, then we won't actually know what's wrong. We'll stay in this state of confusion. Each of us has our own story of the ways that we have experienced the brokenness of the world against us, the ways that we have participated in creating it. Each of us has our own story. When there's a painful marriage, we might want to seek that truce instead of reconciliation. When we've been abused, absolutely, we feel like we just need to shut down. Our bodies, like the famous book of our time, our bodies do keep the score for us, even if in our minds we want to shove abuse to the side. It is very much the same thing with our physician. He wants to receive our pain and to listen to it so that he can bring healing in those specific places, to pull us out of our insulation, to pull us out of our sociable isolation, this thing where we're around other people, but we're not actually fully there, right? Other people think they know us, but we know better. He's not proclaiming who's at fault. He's just looking to bring life. And so, he receives her pain. Let's talk. about what's been happening. Go bring your husband. Now, initially, she's trying to avoid again. Oh, I don't have a husband. Let's move on. How about those two cities, this religious conversation? But Jesus knows that she doesn't just need a better bucket. She needs to stop avoiding. So, by putting his finger on the pain with her, he's able to give her healing and purpose in that very place. Notice at the end of the story, she's not just saying, hey, I found the guy who's the Messiah. She's not just saying, hey, come follow Jesus. He's a really smart teacher. She's saying, I found the Messiah who told me everything that I have ever done. The very thing she had been working so hard to hide, the very thing that had kept her in isolation, Jesus doesn't only heal, but so deeply that it becomes her story. She can share that place as a part of the beauty of her life with Jesus. This place of pain is the thing that Jesus has transformed. Or this place of pain is the thing that Jesus hasn't yet transformed. But I know his grace in it, because he's my physician. He knows how to listen to my pain. Jesus' interaction with the Samaritan woman reveals that it is dangerous if we avoid pain. We will find ourselves in a dangerously isolated place. And so we need to turn to him to quench our thirst. Only in this way can we be properly hydrated with the spring welling up from within us. I don't know about you, but I find that in the summer, I tend to be better hydrated than in the winter. I find this to be especially true of our kids. They are reminded in the summer that they need to drink all the water that I keep telling them through the winter they need to drink, all right? They don't feel it in the winter because it's cold. When they're running around outside in the summer and it's hot, they feel the heat and they know they need a drink. For that reason, I'm very glad for the heat, for the summer season, when the sun is just bearing down on us, because it reminds me, it reminds my kids, this is a season where you need to drink water. I wonder what it would look like for us to welcome the seasons of heat. To know that there's something that's being unearthed in us by our good physician that actually is for our overall health, our overall reconciliation. Not just to him, but actually between one another. This is why it's such an important part of our tradition that we confess together every Sunday, and that before we come to the table and eat together, we have the peace, where traditionally folks were meant to come together, and if you actually had beef with somebody in your church, you would go make it right with them before eating at the table together. If we find ourselves in the new heavens and the new earth together, sitting down at the table, except I don't want to sit with that guy, you're back on earth. There's no unreconciled in heaven, but we need the seasons of heat sometimes to bring up our feeling of the pain so that we'll move towards it, so that we'll feel it and receive his healing in it. Jesus is sitting ahead of you this week at some well of pain. I guarantee you, he is sitting there with that wry smile that he has on in Samaria, waiting for the person he knows is coming. Because he longs to bring you healing. Look out for him. Maybe even invite that conversation. One of the best traditions that I've come to in prayer is the Ignatian Examen. The end of every day, at the end of every week, you take time to look back on your time. Where did I feel the Lord especially close? But where did I feel maybe his absence? Or especially uncomfortable? It's sitting down at the well with great purpose. What would it look like if we didn't have to worry about being annihilated? If I can't make it in this job, I can't make it anywhere, I will lose everything and I will starve. That's painful. But let's talk with Jesus about it. Let's bring that into the body of Christ together. If I don't find the right person to marry, I will never find love. I will be alone forever, annihilated. Let's not insulate ourselves from that. That's a painful thought, feeling. What if we didn't insulate ourselves from the painful parts of our collective story as a church? There's so much beauty in the DNA of the vine. And there are painful seasons when folks have left. There are painful seasons when things feel like they haven't gone the way that we hoped that they would. What if actually Jesus put his finger on that pain and that became a part of our story? Come, follow Jesus, the Messiah. He told me everything that I ever did. Let's lean in to our good physician. Let's receive the pain that we have in these seasons, trusting him with it. Amen.